You'd open your Bibles to Psalm 13, Psalm chapter 13. The title of the psalm, I believe, is How Long, and that's also the title of the sermon, How Long. For David and this day, the day that he wrote this psalm, times indeed are very difficult. And he's wondering how long they will last. Some of you have been in times like this before, where it seems that waking up each day is difficult. And you wonder, Lord, are you there? How long will this last? It's a good prayer to pray right now in our day and age. This is a personal prayer, a personal lament. Many of the times that you read the words how long in Scripture are about the nation. This is also appropriate. I was thinking of an article I read this week about the fall of Rome and the signs of a failing nation. Fractured family units was the first thing he mentioned. Of course, it applies to us, doesn't it, with divorce and undisciplined children and rampant immorality and abortion and the sexual revolution and on and on. Everything seems to be designed to destroy the nuclear family. One of the causes of the fall of Rome. Failing education system. In Rome, they received less and less moral and ethical instruction. Less civic loyalty was taught. More and more it was taught to be pleased with yourself. The secularization of religion, they said, was a cause of the fall of Rome. Vices were legitimized by the religion, made irrelevant by blatant hypocrisy. Pleasure seeking, of course, Rome was famous for pleasure seeking. Everything was about pleasure. It was all about finding pleasure, lavish living, materialism, sensualism. We don't know anything about that. Economic and government failure, producing coins with no silver or gold in them to pay debts. A service-based economy rather than a production-based economy. Heavy taxes, an increasingly corrupt oligarch of rulers, and continuous warfare. So it's appropriate in such times as that to pray. It's appropriate now to pray, is it not? But this was a personal prayer. This was not a prayer for the nation. This was a personal prayer for David's personal life. And he said, how long? How long? This is Psalm 13. Would you please stand for the reading of God's holy word this evening? A Psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Amen. Would you please be seated? Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Our good and great God, we come to you once again and pray that you would be with us as we study your holy scriptures. Pray that you would strike a straight blow at this crooked stick, that you would bless our hearts, and you would prepare us to receive the Lord's Supper this evening. Encourage us, Lord, strengthen our souls. May we trust you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I mentioned, the title was How Long? How long? You may not feel like this right now. You may not feel the despair or the depression that David felt at this time, right now in your life. But the odds are that someday you will. And you may be there right now. You know, whenever in the Hebrew language they say something twice, it's an emphasis item. It's an exclamation point. When you say it three times, it's really exclaimed. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, David says, how long in rapid succession? Four times. Four times in a row. And it would seem to him that there's no deliverance in sight and that the suffering was going to continue indefinitely. And he's expressing these feelings he has right now to God. And it's right for you to do that as well. Not with anger or some kind of resentment or a prideful prayer, shaking your fist at God, but a prayer of agony, but also a prayer of hope. When you're suffering, you cry out as David did. That's what this prayer teaches us. It's okay to cry out to God and say, I don't know how long I can take it. Because we have hope. Our faith gives us hope. Hope in the steadfast love and faithfulness of our God. First, I want to look at the suffering. Verse 1 says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? David felt forgotten, very simply. Felt forgotten. We don't know exactly what the issue was. It's his enemies around him. Maybe he's really, really sick. He says later that his eyes are almost asleep. Chronic health issues, maybe his rebellious children, his broken relationships, his own sinful habits. And he felt forgotten by the Lord. And not just forgotten, how long forgotten? Forever. He was tempted to think that he was kicked off the team somehow, that God had just forgotten him forever. The second how long says, will you hide your face from me? How long? Realize to hide your face from someone in Hebrew is to forsake them completely. That's why the Aaronic blessing is so special for us, that the Lord would turn his countenance toward you, that the Lord would make his face to shine upon you. David's saying, you're doing the opposite of the blessing. You're hiding your face from me. How long? He feels rejected. He feels rejected by his covenant God. His trials are so dark that he feels like God is not present. You might feel this way today or someday. The Westminster Divines spoke to this in the Confession, chapter 18. True believers may have their assurance of salvation in divers ways shaken and diminished and intermitted, as by negligence in preserving it, by falling into some special sin which wounds the conscience and grieves the spirit, by some sudden or vehement temptation, by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance, and suffering even such as fear him to walk in darkness and to have no light. This is how David feels. Yet they are never utterly destitute of that seed of God and life of faith, that love of Christ and the brethren, that sincerity of heart and conscience of duty, out of which, by the operation of the Spirit, this assurance may in due time be revived, and by the which, in the meantime, they are supported from utter despair. I think that's said about as well as anyone can say it. You just have to keep going. You have to keep waking up and trying to serve God. When the days get difficult, you keep moving forward toward the Lord. When you feel like he's forgotten you, he has not. This is what David needs to do as well. Verse 2, he says, how long? This is the third how long. Must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? You see, he's conflicted in his soul. He's having this debate in his soul, this Gollum kind of debate, if you've seen The Lord of the Rings or read the book. Inside him, you're a horrible person. God has rejected you. He's left you. You've sinned one too many times. He hates you. No, but God's word is true. He loves me. He has chosen me to be in his family. No, but you've messed up one too many times. You can't even wake up in the morning. You don't read your Bibles. You don't even pray. He's forgotten you. No, but his promises are true. You see, David is conflicted in his soul. He's saying, how long must I take counsel in my soul? He's using a word, the soul is not the intellect in the Hebrew. This isn't his mind. Usually you take counsel in your mind. He's saying his soul is disturbed. And he's having to fight. He's having to preach to himself the truth. And more than that, his heart is broken. Sorrow in the heart. He sounds depressed. And certainly there's a kind of chemical depression that needs medical treatment. But this seems like a kind of depression that can only be cured by the Holy God, remembering the truth of his promises, remembering and praying to him. Rather than turning his back on God, he constantly moves toward God. And this is a hallmark of David's prayers. He proclaims the truth about how he feels, but then he always takes a step toward God. And he's always asking questions. And I would say, as long as you are in trial and tribulation, if you're asking God questions, that's moving toward God. It's okay to ask him questions. It's when you stop asking questions and you start walking out on your own, and your own intellect and your own wisdom, and you've forgotten God, and you're probably going to find despair. He says, how long, the fourth how long, how long will my enemy be exalted over me? So besides everything else that's going on, he knows that among men he is the lowest of the low. He feels defeated. Everyone has triumphed over him. He's heartbroken, he's sick, he's tired, conflicted and forgotten, and he's crying out to the Lord, how long? I don't know how long I can do this. But then he transitions his request. It's the second point, I believe. He says that he desires an answer in verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. He goes from how long, O Lord, to consider and answer me, O Lord. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. He's looking for answers from God, from God's word. When we seek answers, where do we go? I was thinking about this. Do you go to the internet when you want to know something? Do you go to the experts, the fact checkers? Do you go to your own intellect and just reason your way out of the problem? Hopefully none of you go to the Zodiac. Although I've had relatives who would open the newspaper and read the Zodiac every day. I don't know why. There are places that you can go called prophecy houses, Christian places supposedly. You go there and a prophet will pray for you. And then he'll prophesy over you and tell you what to do. Is that what we're supposed to be doing here? Is that where we get our answers? Our answers come from the Word of God. There's everything you need to know in the Word of God. You go to your spiritual leaders. You go to your church family. You go to God in prayer. David is going to God in prayer at this time. And why? Verse 4, lest my enemies say you've prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. You have to read between the lines just a little bit, but do you see what David is saying? He's saying, we're in this together. If my enemies are defeating me, this reflects on you a little bit. God, please help me. We don't want to have our enemies prevail over us. We don't want our foes to rejoice. Reminded me of Job. Remember Job, the Sabaeans all in one day. Like the messengers arrived, one after the other. Like the door slammed shut and the next messenger arrived. The door slammed shut, the next messenger arrived. What did they say? Sir, the Sabaeans stole all your property. Sir, fire from heaven burned all of your livestock. Sir, the Chaldeans came and took all your camels. Sir, your sons and daughters were destroyed by a tornado. In 30 seconds, all of this happened. All of his property was destroyed or taken. His family was killed. And Job said in Job 7, "How long will you not look away from me or leave me alone till I swallow my spit?" Of course, we know that his eye was always on God, even in his agony. As soon as he heard these words, he said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We're studying in Sunday school Habakkuk. You remember Habakkuk knows that all of the promises of God for the destruction of Israel are going to come. And he said, "O Lord, how long should I cry for help and you not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save?" Even in the midst of the certain promises of God, it's still okay to cry out to God. How long? David, over a dozen times in the Psalms, cries out, "How long?" The prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Zechariah, all cry out, "How long?" And as we read in Revelation 6, even the saints in heaven cry out, "O sovereign Lord, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood?" See, when you are praying this prayer, you're praying to the one who has adopted you. You're praying to the one who says, "I am on your side. I am your God, and you are my people." It's not just a prayer to a God. This is your covenant Father. He has adopted you. And when you call out to him, he will answer. And then he transitions, and this is the conclusion, he transitions to where his heart has come after the long time of prayer. He says, "I have trusted in your steadfast love." That's the word for covenant-keeping love. And you remember the covenant with us and the covenant with Abraham wasn't based on Abraham's performance at all. It was only God who walked between the pieces of the animal and ratified that covenant. He said, "I will accomplish this no matter what you do. I will be your God and you will be my people." That's the steadfast love that David is talking about. "I've trusted in your steadfast love and my heart will rejoice in your salvation." In your salvation. You remember the word for salvation, I'm sure. In your Yeshua. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. We trust God. That's the bottom line. We must trust God. His steadfast love and his salvation, we trust him. In verse 6, he says, "I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Remember, this statement is made in the deepest darkness that you can imagine. David feels like he's forgotten, that God will never remember him again. He's probably very sick. He's very low. He thinks everyone is above him and he's been defeated at every turn. And he made the decision to remember God's blessing and he made the decision to sing to him. He remembered that God was in control and God was on his side. It doesn't mean he felt better immediately and it doesn't mean that he felt better the next day. He might still be suffering. But often your commitment and faithfulness to God is a decision. It's a decision that doesn't reap immediate benefits, but we do it because we know our God is in control and we trust him. Beautiful sentence from the Heidelberg Catechism. God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby as with his hand he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures. And so governs them that leaf and blade and rain and drought and fruitful and barren years, food and drink and health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. You see, we're called to trust him in all of life. As Art said this morning, that's what our faith is. It's taking what you know about God and applying it every day to every situation in life. Sounds pretty easy. But this is where the rubber meets the road of our faith, when your faith meets the difficulties of life. Hebrews 11 is beautiful in its description of this for the saints of old. The people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. They desire a better country, a heavenly one, and God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release. Others suffered mocking and flogging and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and sawn in two and killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats and destitute and afflicted and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and dens of caves. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. You see, they trusted God. They didn't receive what they were promised, but they trusted God. So I'll just close with this last question. Who did this thing to David? Who did this thing to Job? Was it the Sabaeans or the Chaldeans? Was it just a force of nature? Was it his false friends or his nagging wife or his failing health? Or was it the devil that did all this? Was it David, his enemies, his bad parenting, his temptations and his moral failures? Is that why he was suffering? What's the cause, the ultimate cause of our hardships and our trials? Ultimately, it's God. There's no other answer. It's ultimately God, because if something happens apart from God, then he is not God. And all we can say is what Paul said, "Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past understanding." God's omniscience and his power are great comforts to us because they underlie the goodness of his providence in our lives. It's his eternal plan to bring glory to his Son by bringing a people to himself. And this Son was Jesus, and he suffered in every way that you could possibly imagine. He knows suffering more than you would ever know it, and he became our perfect high priest because of it. He knows the depths of our problems, and he remembers that we are dust, and he's now our mediator, who is even now interceding for us. So trust in God. It's appropriate now that we would come to a time